Let's pray together.
Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. There's no error in it, no falsehood, and it is relevant for your people and Hosea's day and in our day. I pray that you would give us teachable hearts, ears that are open, eyes that see what you want us to see in your words today. Take away distractions. Fill us with faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Just this past week, I saw a video of a man driving a van and a motorcycle zoomed up behind him. There's some kind of anger and rage between the two. And the van slammed into the motorcycle, and the motorcyclist went off to the side of the road. Thankfully, he was okay, but that's an example of road rage. And we're taught often, do not give in to road rage. It is harmful. When we watch shows, we often hear about the dangers of drinking and driving, of having a few drinks and then getting on the road. Drinking and driving kills thousands of people every year. We're taught it's good to not drink and drive. Get a designated driver. We also are warned about the dangers of texting and driving. When I was on the freeway the other day, one of the message said, you know, don't answer your wife's text. She will thank you for it. Texting and driving, distracted driving. Thousands of people die every year. And it's good not to be a distracted driver. It's good not to drink and drive. It's good not to give in to road rage. Now, what are all those things describing? What do you see in all those examples? Well, what you see is repentance. It's turning from one way of living, road rage, drinking and driving, texting and driving, to another way of living, driving safely for yourself and for others. There's all kinds of examples of repentance in the culture at large, though we don't use that word. But it is certainly a biblical idea, and there is a biblical repentance that God calls us to turn from one way of living, from sin, idolatry, ignoring God, to another way, faith, holiness, love for God. And our text today, the big theme is that of repentance. Friends, if we are to follow God, we must see the goodness of repentance, and we must see our need for repentance. That's what we see in our text. We must see the goodness of repentance and our need for repentance. Now, if you're just joining us today, we're taking some time to go through the book of Hosea together. Hosea was an Old Testament prophet called to a difficult ministry. He was to minister and prophesy to the people of the northern kingdom. This is when there was the north and the south. And the northern kingdom was financially prosperous, but spiritually very wicked, going after the idols of Baal and the idols of the nations. They professed to follow the Lord, but their lives were marked by sin and rebellion. And God called his prophet Hosea to speak to them and call them back. And if you remember, there was a shocking sign that he gave his people through Hosea. Hosea was to marry an adulterous woman, a woman who would not be faithful to him, have children who weren't even his. That was a shocking ministry, and it was a sign that to Israel, that's what you're like, Israel. You're faithless to me, but I'll still be faithful to you. Come back to me. Today we're looking at Hosea 6 and 7, and we're seeing this message of Hosea, and the big theme is that of repentance. And God's word helps us see here the goodness of repentance and our need for repentance. So that's what we'll look at today. The goodness of repentance and the need for repentance. Isaiah 6, 1 to 3, first we see the goodness of repentance. Repentance is a good thing. Now, when you just hear the word repentance, I wonder what comes to your mind first. I wonder what emotions or ideas come to your mind when you hear that word repentance. It can feel like a heavy word, right? Maybe it feels like kind of drudgery. Maybe it feels like a hard work. How am I going to repent? It's so hard. I wonder if there's any joy that comes to your mind when you think of repentance. You see, the world's narrative is this. Becoming a Christian is going to steal all your joy. Repentance is not going to be a joyful thing. You're going to be missing out on all the exciting things of this life and this world. Why would you want to repent? But the Bible tells us a different story, that repentance is the path to true joy, true goodness, true beauty. When we repent of our sin and become a Christian, we come to know the one true living God. And that's what Hosea is inviting his people to, God through Hosea, in Hosea 6, 1 to 3. Repent. See the goodness of repentance. And come, let's repent. Let's come back to God together. See with me the goodness of repentance in Hosea 6, 1. It says, come. Look at, I love seeing all these Bibles open. What does it say in 6, 1? Come, let us return to the Lord. Here is an invitation for the people in Hosea's day. Let's go back to God. Yeah, we've been following these idols. But now is the time. Let's go back to God. We see the goodness of repentance and that it's an invitation. God invites us. Repent. Come back to me. We see the goodness here also in as it continues here and all the ways that God will minister to us as we repent. It says, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will, what does it say in the text? Revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live before him. This is the goodness of repentance. God healing us, reviving us, binding us up, raising us up that we can live before him. There's a great goodness in repentance. I mean, the greatest part, look, is verse 3. I just really love this verse. I've had it underlined in my Bible for years. It says, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. See, this is the goal in biblical repentance. It's not to try to be a good person. It's not moral reformation. But it's come back to know God. The greatest part about repentance is we get to know God. We get to know him. He's the joy. He's the treasure. You see that in the text, verse 3? Let us know. Remember, last week's sermon was all about the knowledge of God. Hosea's word is, you don't know God. But repentance is, hey, let's know God. Teenagers, you can know God as a teen. You can love and follow God right now. Preteens, you can know God now. All the rest of us, this is our joy. To know God, to make him known. But it's a daily thing. We press on to know the Lord. It's hard. Our minds drift away. Our hearts drift. The goal, though, is knowing God. And we see this message here in Hosea, the call to repent and the goodness of repentance. Now, let me ask a question to the kids. When we read the New Testament, we get to the life of Jesus. We see his baptism, right? And his testing in the wilderness. And then he begins his public ministry. Do you guys remember what is the first words in the first recorded sermon from Jesus? What is the first thing that he says? Any kids know? What is it? Yes, repent. I did test them earlier. But that's right. It's actually repent. Look at the Gospels. Look at Matthew 3. See, Jesus is keeping on with the same theme as Hosea as he speaks to a rebellious people. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. After this, Jesus' first public ministry, here's the sermon that Matthew gives us, the summary. The first word of Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, what does it say? Repent. Repent. That's the message of Christ. Repent. Turn from your sins. Come to God. Turn from your way of living. Repent. Come back to God. Now, if Jesus is preaching this and Hosea is preaching this, we see the goodness of repentance. It is good. Now, repentance begins at conversion. God regenerates you. You place your faith and you repent in Jesus. And the gospel call is come to Christ. Repent of your sins today. Come to him. Repentance begins at conversion. But it goes throughout a Christian's life. You know, Martin Luther had his theses on the wall. And the very first of the 99 is this. All of a Christian's life is one of repentance. Not just the beginning, but every day. Saying no to sin and saying yes to God. Guys, repentance is a good thing because we get to know God. We get to walk with him. We get to love him. And that's what the first thing we see in our text in Hosea. The goodness of repentance. But maybe you're not quite persuaded yet emotionally. Maybe you're there with me intellectually. Hosea helps us here in the next two chapters by showing us the need for repentance. We need to repent. If we are going to see the goodness of repentance, we must see the need. And the need was great in Hosea's day in the northern kingdom. They professed faith in Christ. Or not faith in Christ, faith in the Lord. But they were not living that out. There was a great need for repentance. And the errors that Hosea points out here are the same errors you and I can fall into today. So let's consider here this next part where we see the need for repentance. And Hosea gives us three broad categories to help us see the need for repentance. First off, Israel needs to repent because her love for God is fickle. And we see this in Hosea 6, 4 to 6. Imagine you get up, it's early morning. Most of your family's still asleep, but you got up, you want to have your morning coffee before everyone else gets up, or your morning juice. And you get up and you go out the door, out the patio, you're barefoot, walking through the grass. Are your feet dry or are they wet? Early morning, most likely. Probably wet. Why? You didn't have the sprinkler on. What made it wet? The dew. The morning dew. Your feet are wet. Come back inside in a few hours, sunny. What's the grass? Is it wet or dry? Dry, right? Now, Hosea is going to use this an illustration to say that's what your love is like. It's like the morning dew. It's there and then it's gone. Short-lived. Look at how he says it in Hosea 6, 4. He says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? Ephraim's just another name for the northern kingdom. What shall I do with you, O Judah? Southern kingdom. Your love is like a morning cloud, like dew that goes away early. That's your love for me. You love me for a few seconds and then you don't. You love me when I bless you and then you forget about me. Then you're cold toward me. This is an indictment on Israel. Your love is like the morning dew. See, God wants a faithfulness. He wants us to love him in all seasons of life. And Israel, their love was fickle. God says in verse 5, therefore I've hewn them by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth. My judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. See, they're still religious people. Went to their version of church every week. Went to the synagogue. They brought the sacrifices, but they didn't love God. Their love was fickle. What about us, friends? Could that same thing be said of us? Is our love like the morning dew? We're passionate for God when we come to church on Sunday, but Sunday afternoon, our hearts are cold. Monday morning, we're not showing much love for God. This is a challenging word. Is your love like the morning dew right now? Are you loving God in the joyful times and the hard times? In the painful times and the pleasurable times? In the exciting times and the boring times? If not, your love is like the morning dew. And God calls us to repent, to have an enduring love. That's the first reason why we need to repent. Hosea gives us another reason in verses 7 to 10. Israel needs to repent because her love for God is faithless. Look at verse 7. It says, like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. I went to a concert yesterday. A friend invited me to. There was a number of different bands. All the bands were playing cover songs. And when I arrived, I got to hear the band playing 90s cover songs. And I was a teenager in the 90s, so I knew most of the songs. As maybe a lot of you here, some of you guys maybe not as familiar. But in the 90s, there's one of those catchy lyrics that gets stuck in your head and you hear it on the radio. Say my name, acting kind of shady, ain't calling me baby. Oh, funny, you know, ain't calling me baby. Good. That was a song in the 90s. So annoying when you get that in your head. Say my name, acting kind of shady, ain't calling me baby. You know, the heart of that song is you are in a relationship with me, but you're not faithful. You got another lover on the side. Be faithful to me. You're not faithful. And that's the heart of this section here. Israel, you're not faithful. You say you love me, but you're not faithful. You're going after these other lovers. And they're dealing faithlessly with me, like the sin of Adam. And Hosea gives all these ways in verses 8 to 10. Gilead's a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. There's murder and there's bloodshed. As robbers lie in wait for a man, the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. And the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. You're not faithful to me. You say you love me, but you're loving all these other gods. Can that same thing be said of us as believers? Are you faithful to the Lord right now? Or are there areas of faithlessness that have crept in? You say you love the Lord, but actually you're much more excited about these other things. The values of Naperville, the things of this world. God's word challenged us here. Are you faithful to me? Are you dealing faithlessly with me right now? If that is the case, which is true, at least in some degree for all of us, right? We see the goodness of repentance, coming back to the Lord, repenting of our fickleness, repenting of our faithlessness. Well, Hosea's third indictment in 6:11 till the end of the chapter. And Israel needs to repent because her love is false. Her love is false. They've dealt falsely. We see this in chapter 7, verse 1. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed and the evil deeds of Samaria. For there they deal falsely. Dealing falsely with God. Now imagine I told you that I was a diehard White Sox fan. You know, this weekend the White Sox and the Cubs are playing. Imagine I told you I was a diehard Sox fan. And I love them above every team. I love the White Sox. They're the best. But the next day you saw me wearing my Cubs hat. And every time we talked, I was always mentioning the Cubs hitters and Cubs, you know, their pitchers. And I was always excited about the Cubs. Could you really say I was a diehard White Sox fan that loved them more than everything? Probably not, right? There's an inconsistency. There's a falseness. And that's what God's word's saying here to Israel. You say you love me, but you're false. Your life shows me you're not really faithful to me. You don't really love me. God's word's exposing the falseness here. In chapter 7, verse 2, God reminds his people that he sees all their evil. You claim to love the Sox, but really you're a Cubs fan? You claim to love me, but really you don't. And I see it. Look at verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 2. They do not consider that I remember all their evil. See, God knows all of our sins, our secret sins and our public sins, sins of the heart and of the action. He knows them all. If we claim to follow Christ and love God, it'll be seen. God sees the secret times, but nobody else sees. It's a challenge for us. Do we love the Lord on Sunday mornings and in those times when no one else sees us? God sees. And he gives this metaphor in chapter 7, verses 3 to 7 of the heated oven, this hot oven. It says, and by their deeds they make the king glad, the princes by their treachery. Verse 4, they're all adulterers. They're like a heated oven whose baker ceases to stir the fire. From the kneading of the dough until it's leavened. You know, you get your oven preheated. You know, in the summer, we don't want to turn on the ovens. It's hot enough already outside. You turn up the oven. You got to wait, right? Until it gets really, really hot. Then you can put your pizza or whatever in. The oven gets hot and hot and hot and hot. And he says, that's what you're like. You're like a heated oven with your passion for sexual sin. Full of this fiery passion. You're adulterous, fiery, adulterous passion. You're like a heated oven. But you're also like a heated oven with your anger and your rage. Look at verse 8. With hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. All night, their anger smolders. And in the morning, it blazes like a fire. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. Their hearts are full of anger and bitterness and rage. When you read the what's going on in King, when you read 2 Kings, one king after another is assassinated and killed. It's the anger is smoldering. And Hosea says, that's what you're like. You're like a heated oven, bursting out in rage and wrath. And it's not pleasing to God. It's also, you're mixing yourself with other people's. Look at chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim mixes himself with the people's. Imagine you've got two puzzles, and you want to complete them both. And someone comes, and they pour both of them together and mix them all up. Would that be hard? Some of you're like, well, I'm up for the challenge. It'd be kind of fun. But actually, it'd be really tough. I mean, I'm sure we could stretch the illustration even further to different ways that are more helpful. But what Hosea is saying here is you're mixing yourself with the other peoples, with the Canaanite peoples, the Philistines, the Moabites, and all of their ways of living and worship. And God's calling you to purity. Now, the challenge for us as New Testament Christians is, are we becoming more like the world? We say we follow God's word, but is our life and actions actually more like what we see on social media and the world around us? Listen to what James says. Keep a finger in Hosea, but listen to James. James 4:4. And notice how he's possibly drawing from this imagery, even from Hosea, of adultery. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's the same thing that Hosea is saying when mixing with the people. It's a friendship with the world. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be friendly to the world and those around us, but this is talking about a spiritual compromise. Giving in to the ways of the world. Cheating on our taxes. Fudging the numbers at work. Consuming pornography at night or during the day. Giving in to gossip with our friends. Overindulging in whatever things. Mixing with the world. And what's the result? Back in Hosea 7:8, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now this is referring to the process. You've got a cake on the bottom. And that time you gotta flip it over so that both sides get equally turned. But here, a cake not turned is the bottom side is black and burned, while the top side is uncooked. Now, who would want to eat a cake half burned and half uncooked? It's disgusting, right? And this is what's going on with the Northern Kingdom and their sin. You're like a cake unturned, unprofitable to yourselves, unprofitable to anyone. It's even worse. Verses 9 to 10, they don't even know what's going on. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. See, this apostasy is creeping upon the northern kingdom. The analogy I've heard explained by others is, it's like someone who is getting more and more gray hairs, and I've got some gray hairs here, and more are coming, I know. But it's like someone who has got a lot more gray hairs, but they're still acting like they're a teenager or in their early 20s. They're acting like they're just a young person, but they don't see all the changes which should lead to wisdom. They're acting like a teenager. I know you guys are wiser teenagers, hopefully, than the other teenagers that are out there. But there's a lot of folly in teens, but there's a lot of folly in 50s, 30s, 40s. But that's the analogy here, is just creeping upon them and they know it not. Hosea gives another illustration. He says, you're like a dove. Look at verse 11. Ephraim's like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. Israel's going to all these different nations, fluttering about. You're silly like a dove. In verses 13 to 16, ultimately, this false love is a sin against God. Notice all the against me's or from me's in verses 13 to 16. Woe to them, for they've strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they've rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine, they gash themselves, they rebel against me. Although I train and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. That's the evil of sin and being false in our love toward God. Ultimately, all sin is against God. And that's what David says in Psalm 51. After he committed adultery, lied about it, and had the husband of the wife he committed adultery murdered. Do you remember in Psalm 51? Against you only have I sinned, David says. All of our sin is ultimately against God. So in all this, Hosea helps us to see the need for repentance is great in Hosea's time, but it's also in our time, right? Scripture is like a mirror. In what ways are you and I like Israel? Are we false in our love for God? What ways have we been faithless with our hearts and the things that God has given us? In what ways is our love just like the morning dew? Guys, in all this, we see how glorious and wonderful the cross is. At the cross, we see the goodness of repentance and our need for repentance. The cross of Jesus Christ is where we look as we see all these things. At the cross where Jesus died, we see the goodness of repentance. Christ died on the cross to reconcile us to God. And we see the goodness of repentance, that Christ was willing to go to the cross. But we also see the great need for repentance. Our faithlessness, our sin is so great, it's so evil, that only the sinless Son of God dying on a cross could deal with it. That's how awful our sin is. That's how great our need of repentance is. But at the cross, we also see how great a Savior we have, that he would go to the cross for us. Fickle, faithless, false. Man, we need a Savior. Thank God that we have that Savior in Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of the goodness of repentance and of our very great need of it. Lord, if there's any here who have not repented for the first time, confessing their sins and believing in Jesus, I pray that you'd give them that grace even this morning. But Lord, as we have all, the rest of us, we've seen the need for repentance. I pray that you would convict us and lead us in repentance this week by your grace. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us to repent and to walk in holiness. May our love not be fickle or faithless or false, but I pray that we would be holy like Christ. Help us to return to you, to know you, to press on to know you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.